Now, some of you may remember a NFL quarterback named Kurt Warner. Kurt was the classic rags to riches story. He was undrafted out of Northern Iowa. There's a famous story that he and his wife and their two kids were so poor he had to do the 8 p.m. to 8 a.m. shift stocking shelves at the local grocery store as his sole means of support. Well, about a few years later, after doing a stint in the Arena Football League, he got a shot. And because Trent Green, during preseason, the number one quarterback, got hurt, he was given the ball, and the rest is history. What was later called the greatest show on turf out in St. Louis, St. Louis Rams, Kurt Warner became one of the top three greatest quarterbacks of all time. Now, as he went on to stardom and fame, he became a Christian, or he was a Christian, and he didn't want to lose stock of his roots. And so what he'd do is, I read an article about how he'd go out to dinner with his family. He has 7 kids, and he'd ask his kids, "Hey, kids, look for a family in the restaurant that we can anonymously buy them dinner." And purposely, they'd go to restaurants that were not high-end, because they'd want to bless families that might just be reaching just a little above, just to even be able to go out for dinner. If they couldn't find a worthy family, they'd buy gift cards, and their kids would hand out gift cards to families, again, to remind Kurt and Brenda and their family about where they came from. Well, a waitress in the story that I read, was quoted as saying, "It was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. He chose to remain anonymous. If only the people who had received the gifts had known who it was. If only they had known that day they'd get a free meal from the great Kurt Warner. If only they had known." That's our theme today. If only we knew. You see, we're continuing our sermon series looking at Jesus in the Gospel of John. Last week, we saw how Jesus met a religious leader, Nicodemus. And we learned that Jesus didn't come just to improve the quality of our lives, or give us a to-do list for living, or a moral standard none of us could match, or just even temporary relief from all of our daily discontents. We learned that Jesus is God's plan A to offer the whole world a fresh start, a do-over. We learned that even religious people, perhaps like you and me, need grace. If only Nicodemus had known the gift of God and who it was who spoke to him last week. You see, for Nicodemus, religion had kept him from coming to Jesus. Well, this week we go to the other end of the first century cultural spectrum, to the Kurt Warners, so to speak, as Jesus meets a woman, perhaps of ill repute, at a well in the middle of the day. You may want to get your bulletin out or open a Bible as we go through John chapter 4 and look at Jesus' encounter with a woman at the well. Let me recap the story. It's early in Jesus' career. He starts getting popular around Jerusalem, and he's got to get out of Dodge City before things get too hot. So he decides to take the quickest route between Jerusalem. You'll all, of course, know this route because you're going to go to Jerusalem with us in 2 years, by the way. He thought he'd go directly from Jerusalem to Galilee through Samaria. This wasn't done. The Samaritans were those who were looked down upon because they had assimilated into the Greek gods their faith, and they were very half-breed and half, you know, they didn't like liturgical things. They didn't worship the right way. They kind of worshiped Jesus and maybe some other gods as well. And so the Jews just never even stepped foot. They were unclean. Not Jesus. He goes right through Samaria. They stop at a well, at Jacob's well. Disciples go in to buy food, and Jesus strikes up a conversation with a woman there in the middle of the day. And he begins the dialogue by asking her for a drink because he was thirsty. As one commentator put it, I love this, verses 4-6, says this. She replies with a sarcastic voice, "Yeah, we Samaritans are dirt under your feet until you Jews need something. Then we're good enough, huh?" Kind of like many people's view of Christians today. "Oh, you goody-two-shoes Christians. Yeah, when you need our money or you need something, then it's when you come and ask," right? That's the tone. She's like, "How are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan, and a Samaritan woman?" But Jesus pays no attention to her flippancy or her bitterness. He takes the high ground and says this. If you only knew, if the scales from your eyes were down, you'd be asking me, and I would be giving you living water. And then they're off on one of the most fascinating dialogue conversations we find in Scripture. Back and forth they go. It's a chess match, this woman and Jesus. What do we learn about their conversation? Well, first, we learn that behind the curtains of every life is a desire for something the world can't give. Behind the curtain of everyday life is a desire for something the world can't give. Last week, Jesus exposed a religious man's thirst. Religion was not enough. He kept wanting to know more. Well, today he engages a woman and exposes her deepest thirst. If only you knew. Now, question. What didn't the woman know? Well, clearly she didn't know that the God of the universe was sitting right next to her. Clearly. But you know what else she didn't know? She didn't know what she really wanted or needed. She didn't know herself and what she thirsted for. As the conversation went on, it became aware she was having a spiritual conversation, so she showed her cultural religion. She knew enough to know that the Catholics don't like the Baptists, liturgical folks don't like PowerPoint projectors. She knows that, you know, if you don't come and get baptized in full immersion versus get sprinkled as a child, there's tons of tension. She knew that there was this divide. She was smart enough to know all the religious, political challenges out there in the church, so to speak, right? She knew the issues of religion. But when Jesus doesn't take her bait, does not engage in, should we worship in Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans say, or in Jerusalem, where the Jewish folks say, she takes the bait. I'm offering you living water. You'll never be thirsty and you have to come back to this well, she surmises. Wait, what? Water? I don't have to come back to the well? Instant gratification? Give me this water so that I won't have to come back to the well in the middle of the day. She doesn't realize Jesus is talking about something totally different here until he makes it personal. Go call your husband, he says to her. And she answers truthfully, I have no husband. Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. And she begins to realize that perhaps she's been seeking to quench her thirst for life in what we call serial monogamy. One man after another man after another man. She's far thirstier than she knew. Behind the curtain of her life was a thirst that she had not been able to quench with men. You see, sin, behind every sin, think about your sins. Behind every sin is a desire to quench a deep longing with something other than living water. So Jesus doesn't come out and say, okay, listen, you're a sinner. You believe it's okay to have five wives. Your sexual ethic is wrong. This is awful. There's political. We're going to go down to the state courthouse and make sure you can't get married again and blah, 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 and pin her against the wall. He sees beyond her sin to her thirst. You see, underneath every life is a thirst for living water. And Jesus exposes her need. Let me ask you this. What thirst lies behind the curtain of your life? What are you seeking for to fill that deepest longing? It may be sociably acceptable. For me, I think it's college football, quite frankly. Or it may be totally something you'd be ashamed of if we all knew it. But Jesus very gently helps her to see that behind the curtain of her life is a desire that the world cannot fulfill. Here's another question. When people sin against you, do you ever look beyond their sin and how you feel to what they're really looking for? Do you have a compassion on people who sin or break the law? There's no way Jesus, even if he wasn't the Son of God, as a Jewish rabbi would say it's acceptable to be married 5 times. The Jewish law said the most you can is 3 times, and it's got to be grounds according to Moses each time. 5 times, no way. But he didn't pull out the big guns and say, "You sinners, you need my living water. Repent." He looked beyond the sin to the desire and the thirst. Whether you're a high school kid, whether you're in middle age, or whether you're in a mature years, have you come to a grips with and realized that the ultimate desires of your heart will never be filled with anything this world offers? Jesus saw her thirst and invited her for a drink. We also learn from this text what Jesus is really offering. Again, he says, if you knew, and let me quote the scripture, ready for this? He says, if you knew who it was who was speaking to you, you'd be on your knees in humility, begging for forgiveness, repenting, and promising never to get married again. Isn't that some people's view of God? Oh no, if I get close to God, he's going to beat me upside down and ask me to stop sinning and do things I don't have the power to do. It's not what he says. He said, if you knew me, you'd be begging me for something more. Something that even no husband could ever give. If you knew the kind of God that I am, you'd say, I want something that will quench my soul. She wanted just a temporary fix. Give me water so I don't have to keep coming back. He's offering her abundant life. This is very interesting. Bear with me here. In the beginning, the word for well that she uses, Jesus was at a well, the text uses, means spring. Okay, spring, water. But she shifts it in verse 10 and 11 and uses a Greek word that means shaft. The well, the access to the spring. Are you greater than Jacob who built this shaft down to the spring? And how does he respond? I am who I am. I am the shaft. I am the access to the abundant life of God. It is through me that you have access to a reservoir that will well up into eternal life. You see, a spiritual pipeline that brings truth and an encounter with God. Now, here's another question. You notice they have this dialogue about worship. Is it on the mountain? Does it matter what songs you sing? Where you are? Is it a location? Is it a liturgy? And they're battling it out. Jesus says, look, I'm giving you access to God. And when you encounter God and you begin to ask for abundant life, what happens? Here's the best example. Think back, those of you who are married, when you first knew that that was the person you wanted to marry. What happened? Love bubbled up. Oh, you couldn't imagine living with anybody else. It was like you wanted to explode. Or think about last year when the Ravens won the Super Bowl. Some of you, as soon as the clock ticked off and the 49ers were coming back, you just welled up. I mean, you couldn't. It was just in adoration and praise because an object of your desire was met. Kids, you know the feeling. Christmas morning, you got that. You just well up. It just wells up. Well, all those desires will fade. I won't go into examples how that happens in marriage because hopefully it can continue to grow. But the point is, they don't last. What Jesus is offering is to be an access, a shaft into God's love that allows for a constant bubbling of newness and freshness and worship and adoration, spiritual and in truth. A real worship that goes on and on forever. That's what Jesus is offering. For those of us who come to church, whether it's we like the music or not, those of us who have quiet time to read the Bible, when we encounter God, we get recalibrated to our thirst. That's why we come to worship once a week, why we come to Bible studies, because when we again, through Christ, experience the fullness of God in His Spirit, that joy, that contentment, it wells up. And once you've tasted that kind of worship, man, you never go back. It's all you can to get back to church or hang out with some Christians or open His Word and say, Lord, I just love being in worship. So Jesus is giving access, abundant life in the presence of God that wells up into unmitigated worship. Well, third, we also see how we come to receive Jesus as the living water. For some of us, do you remember when you didn't know who Jesus was? When we said, if somebody said to you, if you only knew how great Jesus was, and you're like, yeah, I have no idea. He sounds kind of wacky to me. Do you remember those days? Listen to this commentator. This is worth the price of admission today. Here we go, ready? J.A. Finley says this. First, the woman caught sight of a thirsty man, then a Jew, then a rabbi, afterwards a prophet, and last of all, she saw the Messiah. It was a process. Then he says this. She tried to get the better of a thirsty man. She showed dislike for the Jew. She heckled the rabbi. She was then swept off her feet by a prophet. And then she adored and proclaimed the Christ. Coming to know Jesus is a process. Jesus interacted with her. To expect people to show up for church for the first time and get it, well, Jesus didn't. He led her to himself. He didn't walk in the front door. He was invited around the backside and waited for her to respond and met her where she was, slowly pulling the layers of her life back. He starts with where she is. He's patient, gracious. He doesn't take her bait when she's baiting him. She tastes and then is amazed. And then what does she do? She goes back into town, 15 minutes with Jesus. She becomes an evangelist. She says, I've met a man, and she exaggerates a little bit, who's told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And all of a sudden we see her saying, come and see. And the pressure's on Jesus to introduce himself. Sinners make great spokespeople for Christ, don't they? Those who've had their thirst quenched by him. The town folks go out. Talk with Jesus, they come to the conclusion, we no longer believe, verse 42, we no longer believe because you told us. We don't believe because we came to church and some preacher told us to believe. We've now experienced for ourselves. And here's the application. So many of us in church hear about Jesus. If the analogy's good or it sounds kind of right, maybe we'll take a next step. We hear about Jesus, but we never experience him. We never respond. We never know and know for ourselves. This is a church where we want to experience Christ. We don't want to play church. Jesus, can you really quench the deepest thirst of my heart? At my age, 16-year-old high school kid, 72-year-old retiree, and everybody in between, can you really meet my need? Can you open me up to a God-centered life that will raise up a worship that will just fulfill me forever? The answer is yes. But the question is, will we drink the water, the living water? Will we put our faith in him and interact with him? Will we even share with him our doubts? I used to love in college holding Bible studies in bars. We'd invite all our kind of fraternity brothers, guys who were really skeptical. We'd drink some beer, we'd open up scripture, and we'd bat it around. One of the guys in my fraternity became a Christian, not because we convinced him, but because he saw a couple of my other fraternity brothers and how they acted and loved people who didn't agree with them. We want to say, Lord, we want to drink deeply. And so the message for Christians is, we don't want to play church anymore. We don't want to go through the motions. We want to look behind the sins and the not measuring up and say, what am I really thirsting for? And then say, Lord, we want to engage with you. Will you quench that thirst? And he does. He does. And it will lead to worship. A non-self-centered life. A non-self-absorbed life. And for those who don't know Christ, Jesus gives us the model of loving people, of seeing beyond their sin, of having patience, of asking questions, of inviting them in, and letting Christ speak to them. I love this story. Because Jesus offers abundant life. Not style, but substance through himself. When we come to know him, it changes the way we worship, the way we live, our object of our desires, and we never thirst again. Will you, have you, in your mind and heart, in your relationships and conversations, interacted with and received Jesus as your living water? If not, what's holding you back? Lord, we pray that we would know and experience the living water that you give us. That we would no longer thirst. That our worship, whether we like the songs or not, throughout the week would be sincere and full of life and joy. And that we would follow your model in loving those who seem far away from you, but have the same thirst we do. Do a work by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.